tell you, that scripture, though, that passage, Ephesians chapter 1, it just doesn't get any better than that. There's plenty that's good, but it doesn't get any better than that. We think about all that God has done for us and all that we have in Christ by His grace. Appreciate what we've already heard this morning. I ask an interest in your prayers. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said, writing to Timothy, although this is a pastoral epistle, what is being taught here are things that pastor needs to be teaching to the congregation. So we can take it and we can receive it as the teachings that we need to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. After this passage that I just read, Paul goes into a warning Timothy about what will happen in the latter times. We're in those latter times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes through a long list of things that we see so commonly in our culture today. I used to have some blinders on and think that just because this nation is having the troubles that it's having, that surely it was the end of time. And maybe that's the case. I used to think that with the things that the scripture teaches and shows us about what will happen in the last days, I used to think that, well, if we see so much of that around us, then surely the time of the Lord's coming again must be near. I hope it is. With some of these recent events that we've seen, like especially out of New York State, the law that was passed there, and the horror of allowing abortion right up until the time of delivery. That's just horrible to think that that governments in this nation would endorse such. And then we got the news not long after that of state of Virginia. The governor put forth the bill there. Thankfully, the legislature of Virginia refused it and overrode it. God answers prayer. Brethren, remember that. I know you know it, but think about it. We are in perilous times. We are in times where there's so much official ungodliness all about us. God hasn't changed. His power is not diminished. He's everlasting. He knows every need that we have. He watches over us at all times. He can deliver. He can do His will, just like He did with Nebuchadnezzar found. He can do His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Our God is able. And there's nothing that happens in this world that happens because God couldn't prevent it. But to a large degree, maybe He's withdrawn His hedge of protection. Perhaps He has given eyes of slumber. Perhaps hearts have grown cold. God is just as good as He's ever been. He cannot change. The change happens with us. If we want things to be better, maybe it needs to start with us. The church that the Lord Jesus Christ set up in this world cannot be any better. The way men conduct themselves in the church of God can be better. But the church that Jesus set up is perfect. He left it in the hands of men. As long as we're looking to Him and wholly trusting in Him and following Him and seeking His face and His loving counsel and following that counsel, things could be better. And so, when Paul writes to Timothy, Paul knew, even in Timothy's day, that there were going to be challenges, that the things in the world were going to have its pressure upon the church. But the church is still here. 2,000 years later, God's still going to have a people when Jesus comes again. I don't know if we'll still be having church at Piney Grove. Hopeful. I hope it'll still be going on. Let's see, what is it? 170 years this April. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? But if it continues in the next 170 years like it has in the last few decades, where will it be? Now, God can keep us. My exhortation to each one of us, and it comes back to me as well, are we keeping house for the Lord? Are we following His word? Are we doing what we need to do? Paul exhorted Timothy to make sure. He said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, that doesn't mean just on Sunday morning. That doesn't mean just when you put on your best clothes and show up and with the saints of God. What that means is you're the church wherever you are. And we need to honor Him and serve Him and stand upon principles of righteousness and apply those things to our lives and trust God that He's got our back, that He's gone before us, that He's with us in every trial, and He is able to supply our every need at all times. We may know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. There's only one true and living God. And He's blessed us to know Him. And what we've heard already this morning, He's blessed us to know so much of what we have in Him and who we are in Him and how we're preserved in Him and how we'll always be with Him in heaven's pure world when this life is over. And we have the blessed privilege of Him being with us, that we can carry Him with us wherever we go. Being born of His Spirit, that Spirit's there. But now in our mind, we can leave Him at home. In our mind, we can take long journeys away from God. In our mind. We can get so wrapped up with the things of this world, we don't go even think about Him sometimes. It's possible. And when we get so wrapped up with the things of this world at times, it chokes the effect of what part of God's word we do hear. Remember Elder Freddie Bowen years ago made a statement, and I thought, you know, I was very young at the time, and I thought about that an awful lot. You know, we have the promise. We have the promise from God that they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's the next word? Shall. I love those shalls in the Bible, don't you? It takes it off of my back. Shall be filled. That's God's promise to His church. they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. That is an absolute truth that you can hold on to. That if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you can expect when you come to the house of God to be filled. Amen. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And the Spirit can bless you with the things that are preached. The Spirit can, you can be sitting right there between two people, and the Spirit can open your mind and your heart and apply it to things in your particular situation that will feed your soul, and the person on each side of you may be starving to death. And sometimes, because of being so full of the things of this world, there's no more room for the Word of God to come in. What Brother Bowen, Freddie Bowen, said years ago, and I don't remember exactly what, maybe I shouldn't have even brought it up, but he had the comment about how that so many of God's people are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then when they come to the house of God and they have a good meal of spiritual truth set before them, they're not hungry and they can't handle it. You know, a person that goes a long time without eating, they have to break that fast and they have to gradually get back into eating. Because if you go a long time and you have a big meal, you can't handle it. We need to guard our hearts, guard our mind, be in the Word and applying these things each day in the kingdom of God so that we can enjoy this church, this refuge that God has given us away from the world for a little while. We can come into the house of God. Now, I know the building is not the church, but it's our meeting place for the church. And we have a place that we can come and hear from His Word, treasure it up in our hearts, and take it with us. You know, I never know when I pray to God throughout the week, and when He puts something on my heart to preach, I never know just who exactly might have a particular need for that. But God's so good. In His mercy, sometimes either a handshake or later on somebody will say, I really needed that. And I tell you, that's worth a lot. Because sometimes when we preach things that is not easily received, but it's good for us. And it might not be something you need today, but you might need it tomorrow or next week or next month. God knows. And He's still on His throne, and He's still directing His ministry to preach the gospel, and He's still sending the messages through His messengers. And we need to be here to hear it. We need to lay it to heart. We need to lay it up in our hearts and ask the Lord to water it and bless it, that it might grow in our understanding and bring forth fruit to His glory. That's what the church is all about. To bring glory and honor to His matchless name. And the more we can grow in grace and the knowledge of His truth, the more fruit we can bear to His glory. All right? Now what I really was after is verse 16. And it's so in tune with what Brother Kenneth brought toward us this morning. Verse 16. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's so much controversy in the world today. But you know what? God is not the author of confusion. So when you see great confusion, and I tell you, you know, I get real anxious, and I'm trusting God, I'm looking to Him, but history has proven to me in the last decade that elections are tough in this world, in this country, nowadays. You know, it's kind of like the one that cheats the most is going to come out on top. Because they're both of them. Both sides. I'm sorry for bringing that kind of stuff in. But the point is, God is able. If we're looking to Him, God is able to provide what we need, even in the White House, even on Capitol Hill, even in our local governments. God can turn the hearts of kings. He's done it in the past. He's well able to do it today. But if there's not the great need being felt in the hearts of God's people that would bring them to their knees and pour out their hearts to Him and pray for mercy and for help, when's it going to happen? You know that 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, they're the only ones going to do it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Oh, Lord, isn't there another way? I don't see that happening much today. I'm thankful. What I see is not all that's happening. You know, just like in Elijah's day, when Lord Elijah thought he was the only one left that was serving God. The Lord said, I've reserved unto me 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Oh, God has a people. There's a lot of God's people still here. We've got a lot of good friends, and we may not agree on every point of doctrine, but bless your heart, they love the same God we do. And if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, you know what God promised to do? Then, get those requirements in there now. We got to worship God on His terms. Not ours. So many people are setting up churches nowadays on their terms. These are the terms. God says He'll worship with us. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my and face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Oh, brethren, our land needs healing. And it needs to come from the church. God is able to do it at any time. But will He do it if His church is not faithful to Him? You see, the church has moved from place to place down through history. And you can study history and you can see that it hasn't stayed in any general area for more than 200 years. I'm talking about in a condition of flourishing. A lot of our brethren, our preacher brethren now, making trips to Africa, Philippines, India. Oh, and the gospel is received in such a way that tears are flowing to hear about the grace and mercy of God, the blessings of being in Christ, the salvation that we have, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're walking for miles, barefoot sometimes. They're climbing mountains. They'll sit on a split log for hours as long as you'll preach to them and drinking in the Word of God. Again, Brother Bowen made a statement one time after he came back from the Philippines and witnessed that and said it's hard not to be cynical. To come back home to a church that's got a padded pews and air-conditioned buildings and nice cars to get you to and from church and folks won't even come. When he'd witnessed people walking for miles and climbing mountains and sitting on a split rail and listen to you as long as you'd preach to them. Some of them have made trips over there and be 8 or 10 preachers, and those folks want to hear every preacher, every time. One of them was so tired one time after they'd been so many meetings and the conditions of traveling around there just was really had wearied him, and they just really leaned on him hard for him to preach. He didn't want to preach. He was so tired. But he finally agreed, and he got up and he said, took a text and said, the sword is my leopard. And everybody looked kind of strange. The interpreter had a hard time doing that. My point is, those brethren were hungering and thirsting. They wanted to hear the word of God. That's why we want to preach it like it is. I wish I could preach it better. We have the church the Lord Jesus Christ set up. We have these precious truths. He has given us his word. He's given us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, a tongue to taste it, a heart to feel it, and feet to follow it. What has this world got to offer you that's better than that? It's going to burn up someday. It's going to melt with fervent heat someday. Then where will you be? Brethren, what God has done for us will take us out of this world before it melts with fervent heat. So he says, without controversy. Oh, we've got controversy all around us. And when you see such confusion, you just have to know that somewhere somebody has left off God's ways. Because as long as we're seeking God's ways and we're united in our hearts to want to praise him and honor him and do things his way, then bless your hearts, God will lead us in the right way. And it won't be a matter of confusion. Great is the mystery of godliness. What does he mean by that? He said, without controversy. Here's a fact. Here's truth. You can count on this truth. It's never going to change because it is the truth. It'll always be the truth. Without controversy. Now, there's much controversy. Oh, there's so many different versions of the Bible today being printed because some folks don't like the way some of the others read. There's Bibles for catering to this and that. There's Bibles being printed now that looks like a magazine. Whatever. There's all kinds of controversy because the will of man is being injected in these things. But as long as we're seeking the will of God, as long as we're seeking his guidance, we can recognize that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness? Well, we understand godliness, don't we? We understand what this word teaches. We understand what is pleasing to the Lord. We understand we come short, but we try to do what's pleasing to God. That's godliness, isn't it? But you know what? Part of what Brother Kenneth read this morning, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you know what part of that is? Being born of the Spirit so that we can see it, so that we can understand it, so that we can rejoice in it. Because without being born of the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have any appreciation for these truths. Great is the mystery of godliness. What he's saying is, without God doing for us what we need in order to understand these things, it's just a total mystery. It's not something that can't be understood, but it's hidden. It's not until it's revealed, it will remain a mystery. Jesus' apostles, one time early in the ministry, they came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? He says, because it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it is not. Do you realize how privileged you are this morning? That God has opened your eyes, that he's given you his Holy Spirit and opened your eyes and opened your ears to the things of God? Oh, what a privilege that is. What a blessing that is that we understand these things. But really what he's going to get into here is great is the mystery of godliness. And the rest of what he says, till you get down to the next chapter, the rest of what he says here is explaining what this godliness is pointing us to. All right? without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. First thing he said, and everything he says after that now expanding, however you want to put it, upon what he just said about the mystery of godliness. By the way, let me make a comment here. The mystery of godliness. I don't say this in the way of criticism, I just say it in the way of truth. There's so many that thinks we can just print up a little tract, or we can send out missionaries, or we can do whatever we can to get the word of God out there and save souls. There's been people in the past that even printed literature that said how much it costs to save a soul that year. I don't mean to be critical. I'm simply saying the truth of what we have is that God had a plan, if you will. I hesitate to use the word, but he had a method to save his people from their sins. And Brother Kenneth spoke about an election. You know, there's never been an election that had a greater benefit for us than that one. And not a one of us had a vote in it. And you never will. God did that. God settled that before the foundation of the world. How much of Christianity really and truly embraces that truth? Now, I've told you before, there's some people that have our vocabulary that don't have our dictionary. They use our words, but they don't mean the same thing. I've had a man tell me, once you believe, then you become one of the elect. Well, the only way you can be an elect is that God elected you before you ever were. Now, I understand you can start living like one when he reveals himself to you. But what my point is, there's so many that don't understand this mystery. And until he reveals it to us, you wouldn't have either. You wouldn't. You'd be somewhere else today. That's a fact. Matthew 11, just very, very brief. I know time's about gone here, and I've not even gotten. That's okay. Matthew 11, beginning of verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. If we're blessed to see the truth of this great mystery that Paul was telling Timothy about, it's not because you are so smart and you have figured it out. If we're truly pressing into the kingdom of God, we're like babes. I didn't say babies. Babes, humble. With a sincere faith. Recognizing we need God. We need him in all that we do. Thou hast hid these things. God, Jesus thanked the Father that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Perhaps you've had someone who is very well educated, very well posted on what their scriptures are, and perhaps they questioned you on some of these points of doctrine as far as the doctrines of grace, election, predestination, the adoption, eternal security. You know, there's folks that preach a doctrine that's mighty close to what we preach. But if you don't hold out faithful to the end, you are a false professor. You never were a child of God. But they're educated. They're hard to debate. I thank thee, O Father, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You don't have to be. We all need to be reading the scriptures. But understanding and applying them is not just for the wise and prudent. I've seen little children act in such a way that you could see the love of God in their life. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now listen to what Jesus says. See, it's not just because you printed a tract and got it to somebody in somebody's hands and they were able to read it and accept something and become a child of God. That's not the point. Anybody who truly was benefited by that were already a child of God when they read it. Or they wouldn't have been able to understand it and receive it. Okay? So I'm not doubting that folks that receive those things and get a benefit from it. I'm not doubting that there's not some good there. I'm just saying they had to be a child of God already in order to be able to rejoice in it. All things, Jesus said, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Listen, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. I'm glad he didn't stop there. And who else is going to know him? He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's how you see the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When God reaches down to where we are, he doesn't wait for us to meet him halfway. He doesn't wait for us to invite him into our heart. He doesn't wait for us to make some kind of commitment. He reaches down where we are. He has to, because by nature we would never seek God. Great is the mystery of godliness. He comes to us and reveals that mystery. And then we can begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he goes on in these next several expressions, and we just have to cover them quickly, but these next several expressions lay out what God's purpose, his eternal purpose, in saving his people from their sins. That's the main point of this godliness that he's talking about here. Great is the mystery of godliness. Man wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have done it that way. You wouldn't have done it that way. But God did it, and it's perfect. And he did it. Great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh. What's your idea of Jesus? How do you see Jesus? What is he to you? Is he just a man? Was he just a good man? Was he a prophet? Well, he was a prophet. But is that all that he was? No. He's God in the flesh. He's the only begotten Son of God. That's who he is. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. He showed us the greatest love. And God would tell us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus said this, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, we know that world can't always mean the same people. It's not always all the people. If in one place he says he chose a people, and another place it says he loves the world, you have to understand he's not contradicting himself. That world has to be the world of those people that he chose. Otherwise, he'd be inconsistent. God's not that way. God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't offer. Jesus didn't offer himself to anyone except the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, not will believe, but believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a believer? You don't have that everlasting life because you chose to believe. It's because he gave you his Holy Spirit. He enabled you to believe. You've been blessed to hear the good news of your gospel. You've embraced it by faith. Bless your hearts, and you have that hope that heaven will be yours. And you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh. When you look at, by faith, when you look at Jesus, remember what Jesus told Philip? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Yeah. Remember John 14? Mm-hmm. Jesus had told him he's about to go away. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Now, all the glory and all the majesty of God was not being expressed by the body of Jesus. But he is God. And he is all that the Father is. I mean, his glory was veiled. No man can look upon the face of God and live, the scripture tells us, both in the Old Testament and in the New. You cannot look upon the face of God and live. But the glory that Jesus had was veiled. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured and became white and glistering. They saw his glory. John said, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that was just in that vision. But God was manifest in the flesh. Huh, that's a mystery, isn't it? How could that be? Well, it's what the prophet said was going to happen. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, the New Testament says, meaning God with us. Isaiah had prophesied of it. Matthew wrote of it. Luke wrote of it when he came. Born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so he was not just a man. He is the only begotten of the Father. The Spirit was not given to him by measure. He's God in the flesh. Oh, when you think of Jesus, know, understand, this is God in the flesh. That boggles my mind. How about you? But that's part of this mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. So what's next? Justified in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not by the Spirit. In the Spirit. The Spirit was not given to him by measure. Everything he did, everything he said was a representation of what God himself would do. Because he did always those things which pleased his Father. And he did it in perfection. Justified in the Spirit. Seed of angels. You read the accounts of the gospel. There was times that angels would come and attend to his needs. Seed of angels. What's next? Preached unto the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for that? That the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles?
Yes, absolutely.
You know, I'm not sure, but I suspect there's not a Jew, a natural born Jew, in this building. So we all can rejoice in the fact that the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles. There was a time when God only revealed himself to the Jews, the natural born Jews. That boggles my mind as well, because the Jewish nation was a small portion of the population of this world, and yet God only chose to reveal himself to a few. Now, we know that God has a people in every nation, kindred and tongue. And his people are going to be with him in glory, whether they ever heard the gospel here in this life or not. Preached unto the Gentiles. The glorious message of what we heard out of Ephesians 1 this morning. The glorious message that Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, and that when he came to this earth, God sent him to do a work. Not only that, but he finished that work. He didn't just offer himself and say, now sinner, you accept it, or you're going to not go to heaven. You know, now that's commonly preached in the world today. But what does the word say? We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We were redeemed by his precious blood when he went to the cross. We didn't go to the cross. He did. And when he rose again for our justification. That means what he did for us. He was our substitute. He did it for us. And he finished the work. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad the gospel's been preached to the Gentiles? Great is the mystery of godliness. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached unto the Gentiles. Let's see, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Now that believing is not so that they can have a home in heaven. We understand what Jesus has done has secured our home in heaven. But it sure does make our home here in this life a whole lot more enjoyable, doesn't it? Believing God, not just believing that there is a God. Believing God. If he said it, it's the truth. Believing his promises. Believing in his power. Believing in his love. Believing in his mercy. You got a problem? Men might be able to help you, but Jesus is there. And when he was here, he had God manifest in the flesh. He went to the grave. He arose again. His bodily resurrection. He came forth out of the grave to prove that everything that he said was absolute truth. And then he ascended back to heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. And he's there to make intercession for us. He hears our prayers. He says, Father, forgive them for my sake. He intercedes for us. He's there to help us. And we have to submit ourselves to his will. Oftentimes when we pray, we're praying in our will. We need to learn to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Every one of us, I suspect, that have offered up prayers, have had something along life's pathway where you've prayed and it turned out it just wasn't God's will. That is hard to accept sometimes. But bless your hearts. He knows our needs. He knows what we need. He's able to care for us. And he's already given us the greatest need we have. We were lost and ruined. Hell would be our doom had not God had mercy upon us and given us grace through his Son and saved us. So that whatever trials we face in this life, they're just a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. Bless your hearts, what Jesus has done for us. No matter what we have to suffer in this life. Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. When he's pleased to take us home to be with him forever, and we'll have no more heartaches, no more trouble, no more sorrows, no more challenges, none of the problems we had in this life. It'll all stay here. It's all going to get burned up. The joys of the righteous will be eternal. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I've already touched on that. He was received. Now let me tell you, let me ask you something. And I know I'm going to have to ask you to think, but if Jesus didn't, see, he said on many occasions, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he went on to tell us what that will was and what it involved and what was required of him. If he was not successful in what the Father sent him to do, do you think he would have been received back into glory? Well, Kenneth made mention of what Jesus accomplished. Now listen carefully. What if he had failed? What if he had failed to do what the Father sent him to do? He wouldn't be a Savior. But that was his name. Savior. If he didn't save us, all right, we're still in our sins. Heaven will not be our home. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it. He was successful. He accomplished it. When you hear out in the world, folks with well-meaning intentions, but they say something like, Jesus wants to save you. Don't harden your heart. Come to him tonight. When you hear those kind of things, thank God that you're blessed to see the mystery of godliness. That Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do. That he was victorious in what he came to do. That he arose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And our body may have to go to that grave. But it's not going to stay there. Because of what Jesus did. Because he's coming back. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was received in the glory. He's coming back. He's going to gather up all for whom he died. And we're all going to be received into glory for Jesus' sake. Oh, may God help us to rejoice that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. May God bless you is our prayer.